Okay, we're going to start today in Revelation 13 and verse 16. So we are reading at this point about the second beast, the one that tries to get everyone to worship the first beast. And we have talked about the imperial cult in the Roman Empire at that time, the temples that were established to facilitate the worship of the gods of Rome, and specifically the Roman emperor, sometimes his family, the Roman Senate, sometimes the goddess Roma, the official goddess of Rome. Okay, and then we come to verse 16, and as we're talking about what this second beast does, John tells us it also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. In other words, you're going to have to think about this. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. So it's a specific man's number. That number is 666. Okay. That's weird. You have a mark that's put on these people's hands or foreheads. This will demonstrate that they belong to the beast. Probably that they have worshipped the beast, something to that effect. And this mark is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And if you happen to have the number, it's 666. And there is a way that you calculate this number. All right, so let's talk about that. First, let's start with the marks on the hand and the forehead. We get something like this in Deuteronomy, a good mark, right? So in chapter 13, this is a bad mark, but in Deuteronomy, this is a good mark. So Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and he says to them, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You see the similarity there? Moses says, when you know, to the Israelites, when you are considering God's commands, living them, making them a part of your life, impress them on your children, talk about them all the time, whether you're sitting at home or going somewhere. When you lie down, when you get up, talk with your children about the commands of God, and tie them as symbols on your hands and put them on your foreheads also. So the Jews take this literally, even today. Orthodox Jews, traditional conservative Jews, will do this today. So here we have a picture of a man, and that may be his son or grandson, who is reading from the scroll. And it's a little hard to see. Let me turn this light up for a second. Maybe that'll help. They are wearing little boxes with... Is that better? With scriptures in them on their hands and on their heads. Before that, whoops. All right, so there's a little scripture box. Phylactery is the name for that. He has one too. And they're literally wearing those on their foreheads, just like Moses said to do, right? And then they don't wear these all the time, but on special occasions, when they come together for worship, they might wear them. And here you can see the boy has one on his arm, has a strap that goes around his arm to hold it on. And then he has one as well. I'm not sure if this is the box or if it's down here closer to his wrist, but they'll have a phylactery on their arm and a phylactery on their forehead. You remember Jesus one time got after the Pharisees for making their phylacteries wide, you know, showing off, "Look how big my phylactery is." Okay, that's a box with a little passage of scripture written on a piece of parchment or something and rolled up and then tucked it inside. And it's supposed to be there to help you remember that God has given you this command that's written on the little piece of paper, and not just that command, but other commands too, so you remember the commands of God, because you carry them around with you, and you notice them. So Jews still do that today. Okay, this is good, right? This reminds you that you belong to God. But what the second beast is doing in Revelation 13 is giving you a bad mark, not a good mark. So you can have a good mark that shows you belong to God. You can have a bad mark that shows you belong to the beast. In Ezekiel 9, Ezekiel is seeing a vision of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has been very evil, but God has some people there who have done what is right. And so we get this little bit in Ezekiel 9, verses 3 and 4. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, "Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it." So these are the people who follow God and who are not involved in the idolatry or the violence, the wickedness. And they really care about the city. They want the city to do well. They want God to be honored. And so God tells this angelic person in the vision to go and put a mark on all their foreheads there in the city. Now, notice this is in a vision. This is not something that if you were living in Jerusalem at the time that you would see on your forehead, you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, "Oh, I've got a mark on my forehead. Isn't that strange?" Okay, if that happens to me, probably my wife hit me, you know, in my sleep. This isn't a literal, a physical mark. This is a spiritual mark. Same thing in Revelation. This would be a spiritual mark, something that, you know, the human eye wouldn't see, but God sees it. It's a sign that you belong to God or that you belong to the beast. Darling?
Kevin, go back to that picture you had just before.
Yeah.
Now, we carry this Bible around. That scroll, they're reading the Holy Word. Mm-hmm. Not everyone had that then, is it? Where did they keep those? That's heavy.
Yeah, those are usually kept in the synagogue.
And so they typically had to make appointments to go in and read their own Bible. I'm going to call it that because that's what ours is.
Yeah.
But that's horrible. That's a lot of work.
They're heavy. They're big and they're heavy. Well, this is part of why books were invented. The scrolls were so hard to move around and take care of. You could do it, but it was tough. And so Christians, I believe it was, invented the first books so that you could keep all these books right together. But yeah, it does make you appreciate what you've got now. Now, of course, Jews today, they use books just like we did, of course. You know, but they still have the scrolls, you know, for tradition's sake.
Yeah. Wow.
Okay. Any question about the marks on the foreheads and the hands? Okay. So basically a sign that reveals who you belong to. You belong to one side or the other. There's no being neutral, probably, in this. Margie?
Am I understanding you to say that this mark over
the
hands of authorities is not going to be seen by other people?
Yeah. Yeah. The mark itself would not be seen.
Right.
Yeah. God knows those who are His. So I take this to be a symbolic mark, not something that you literally have stamped on your head or your hand. Right. Now, they might see by your actions, though.
Yeah.
You know, like we read in the Trajan Pliny letters last week, that Pliny would require people who were suspected of being Christians to worship the image of the emperor or pray to him or offer, you know, a sacrifice to him or something like that, or offer incense. And so, you know, if you did that, that would be a mark that you belong to the emperor, or in Revelation's language, the beast. Yeah. And so, in that sense, a person might be able to see it. But not in the literal sense of having some kind of, you know, big 666 on your head. Right. Yes. Now, some people say that a time is coming when throughout the world, if you don't have a certain mark on your forehead, you know, that's been inscribed digitally somehow, you know, some kind of microchip or something, you won't be able to buy or sell anything. That's possible. You know, I'm not ruling that out. I'm just saying in the first century when they received the book of Revelation, they couldn't even conceive of such a thing. But this applied to them because they were living it all the time. They either belonged to the beast or they belonged to God, you know. And so it's a spiritual mark primarily. Although countries, you know, do this even today. China has a system going now where they keep track of your behavior in your social conduct, and if you're not doing all the things they think you should do, you lose privileges, things like that. Okay, that's a big mess, but that's similar in nature to this in some ways, and different in some ways too. Okay, verse 17, if you did not have the mark, you were excluded from commerce. If you do not belong to the beast, in other words, if you are not in good relations with the empire, as demonstrated by your worship of the beast, then you may be prohibited from buying and selling. You may not get to participate in commerce. And so we have some record of, or at least some hints, that Christians involved in trade guilds at times in the Roman Empire may have been excluded from their trade guilds for disloyalty to the empire, or just being a person of suspect character who therefore needs to not be associated with us because they may bring us into disrepute. And so that's where this might come into play, that if you're not approved of by the government, you know, which is the beast, then you may not be fully permitted to engage in buying and selling, in commerce, you know, in trade. So that would be a problem if you are, say, a carpenter in the early Roman Empire, or not early, but in this period in the Roman Empire, and you rely on, you know, business that comes your way through your trade guild. Somebody comes looking for a carpenter, and they point that customer your way, and hey, you get to do some work for them and make some money, and all of a sudden, that's pulled out from under you. And in fact, you're not even allowed to do any carpentry anymore because the carpentry in this city belongs to the carpentry guild. You know, that could be a real problem for your income, for your lifestyle. So Christians had to decide, am I willing to take an economic hit to follow Jesus or not? I mean, it's one thing to say, I may have to lay down my life for Jesus. It's another thing to say, I may have to give up, you know, having a good income for Jesus. Some people might be hit harder by that. The mark of the beast is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And that number is a number you can calculate. You have to calculate in this, in the Greek, literally means add it up. You can add up this number and it equals 666. So let's talk about how that happens. Did any of you do the handout on 666? Did you? Okay, good. Did it make sense to you when you did it? Okay. All right, we'll talk through it, and hopefully having done the handout will make it easier to understand. Okay, when you talk about calculating a number based on a name or a word, we call that gematria. There's actually a word for that, gematria, using letters of the alphabet as numbers. And this is what ancient peoples did. I don't know if modern people do it much, but you still see it sometimes, especially, and you probably learned about this in school, with Roman numerals. Did any of you study Roman numerals in school? Okay, good. So you understand how these work, right? So how much is V worth?
Five.
And I is worth?
One,
right? So you just add those up and you get 8, right? But if you have a smaller number before a larger number with Roman numerals, you subtract, right? So the I is 1 and the X is how much?
10.
So you subtract 1 from 10, you get 9, right? Okay, so this next one down here, the X is 10, but before the L is 50, so X before L makes 40, and then V is 5, 45, 46, 47, okay? And then, and these are just letters, right? In Latin, those are just letters. So they would use those for writing. But then you could, you know, if somebody wrote you a letter, you could sit and look at these Latin letters, and you could, if you were bored, you could add up the numbers. You know, you could do that if you want. Okay, C, how much is C?
100,
yeah. In sign language, that actually means 100. C actually means 100. Okay, so 150, 160 with the X. And then another V, 165, and the I, 166. Okay, do you see how that works? Does that make sense? Okay, so let's test you a little bit here. How much is that one? I may have put these on your handout, so you can cheat if you want to. How much? 104, okay. C is 100, IV makes 4, so that's 104. How about this nice long one? The D is 500. What's that? 777, yeah. 777. So DCC, that's 700. LXX is 70. VII is 7. 777. Yeah. All right. How about this one? M is 1,000, right? Like for millennia. Millennium. So 1,000. 1,000 minus 100. And 50. Anybody born that year? And willing to admit it? All right, that's 1950, right? So you see this at the end of movies a lot of times. If you sit and watch the credits, you know, one night you're bored after you finish the movie, you just want to sit there and listen to the music, and you get to the end of the credits, and it'll say copyright, you know, M, whatever, 2000-something. How about this one? Nice, easy one. Mm-hmm. 2019, right? So you've got the 1,000, 2,000, 2010, and the IX makes 9, so 2019. Yep. Okay. You can do that with Greek also. So here's the Greek alphabet and the values that go with them. Please memorize this in the next 30 seconds because we're going to move on. Let's see. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek language, is worth 1. The last letter, omega, is worth 800, but then they throw in this other older Greek letter that they didn't use in the time of the New Testament, or today, as far as I know. But they did use it for numbers, and they used it for 900. I don't even know what that thing's called. It looks like a bow and arrow. Here's pi. Pi is worth 80. Let's see. There's sigma. It's worth 200. Tau, which is their T, that's 300. The nu, you can see the N there. Looks just like our N. Worth 50. Theta, famous letter, worth 9. Epsilon, worth 5. Okay. So there's an omicron. That's basically one of their O's. They have two O's, that one and omega. And the omicron's worth 70. Okay. So each letter is worth a different value, right? So if you're a kid, you might just, you know, write your name, you know, write Kevin, and figure out how much your name is worth. Hey, what's my number? Let's find out. Let's see. There's a kappa, 20. Epsilon, 5, so I'm at 25. They don't really have a V. What would be the closest? Probably the phi. So 500. Ooh, that's nice. 525. I'm getting up there now. Iota, the I, it's 500. It's worth 10, so now 535. And then the nu, plus 50, so 585. My number's 585. Right? I could do my middle name, my last name, and get other numbers too. Yeah.
Can I tell you something?
If you want to.
I learned this yesterday. If you take your age, just the year you were born, it comes out 2019. Everybody does it.
Oh, that's true. That's right. Isn't that amazing?
I couldn't believe it. I did 9 kids and the kids, and they all come out 2019.
Yeah. Okay, say that again.
We can't hear her name. Your age, plus the year you were born.
Yeah. Okay, so you take your age plus the year you were born, and you'll get to 2019 every time. Isn't that amazing? Wow, it's like magic. Wow. So you take your age and the year you were born, you get to 2019. You know what? I think that happens every year. Now that I think about it. Only once every 1,000 years? I have to think on that, see how that works. Yeah.
No, it happens every year.
I'm pretty sure it happens every year. Yeah. You take the year you were born plus your age, that's pretty much going to get you up to now. Yeah. Isn't that cool? That's great. It's amazing what you find online. Yeah, I assume you found that online. Mm-hmm. It's amazing what you find online, right? All kinds of knowledge out there. Okay, let's do a little practice here with Greek gematria. This is kind of what we're going to spend our time on today. We might make it to chapter 14 today, but not pushing for that. In archaeology, they have found, I can't think where it was found, I'd have to go back and look. They found some graffiti in one place written on a wall. Just, you know, people used to write on walls back then just like they do now, right? So from the ruins of the Roman Empire, they found some graffiti that said this top line here on the bottom section, Neron Idion Matera Apectene, which means Nero, his own mother, he killed. And he did, by the way. He killed a wife, I think. He killed his own mother. He had a lot of people killed. He killed thousands of Christians, including Peter and Paul. And he had his own mother executed. And somebody wrote it. Somebody put it on the wall. But they did it creatively. So when they wrote Nero, Nero in Greek has five letters. And they added them up. So the first letter is 50. The second letter, epsilon, is 5. The third letter is 100. The fourth letter is 800. The last letter is 50. Again, it's the same as the first letter, even though it looks different there, because the first one's capitalized. And it adds up to 1,005. And then if you take all the letters in, he killed his own mother, you add all those up, and those also add up to 1,005. And if you want to do the work to figure that out, you're more than welcome. But I've done it for you just in case you're busy with other things today, like watching TV or something. So 1,005, Nero, he killed his own mother, is also 1,005. They're the same. So it's like saying, Nero means he killed his own mother. Somebody put that as graffiti on the wall. Pretty clever. So pretty interesting.
Did the Romans know that language, of course?
Oh, sure. You bet.
They knew what Nero thought when they had
Nero. Oh, he probably never found out about it. You know, there was probably so much graffiti around that he wouldn't pay any attention. Unless he happened to be walking by, but what are the odds? Huh. Right. Okay, so that's an example of gematria from Greek, and Roman numerals is basically gematria from Latin. Now here's Hebrew. And now we're getting closer to what 666 means. So remember, Hebrew, you read right to left. So the lower numbers are on the right side and the higher numbers on the left. Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is worth 1. Beit is worth 2. Gimel, third letter, is worth 3, and so forth. Let's see. Here's the Samech right there. That's their S. That's worth 60. Lamed, their L, is worth 30. The last letter is worth 400. This is also one of their S's. They have two of them. Sometimes it's an S, sometimes an SH. That's worth 300. Here's their R. That's worth 200. Okay. So you see, they assign numbers just like Greek does. I don't know if they went up higher than 400 or not. This is the best chart I could find, so I had to stop there. So you could add up the value of Hebrew letters, just like Roman or Greek, Latin or Greek. So Moses, for example, is worth 345 if you add up the value of the letters. Is this making sense so far, how you add up the value of the letters? Why you would do that? Yeah, no, you know, it's just fun, I guess. Joshua, which is also the name for Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, is 391. You know, it's just kind of random. Israel is 541. Okay. So, all right. Yeah, Linda.
Does that mean 541 and all that? Does that mean years or 541?
No, it's not really 541 anything. Okay. It's just when you take the... When you take how much, what number is assigned to each letter, you just add up, okay, how much is this one, how much is this one, how much is this one, this one. You add all those together, you get 541. It doesn't really actually refer to 541 of anything. Yeah. It's just like me taking the letters of my name and trying to find out, okay, what's the number of my name? You know, I add up the letters of my name. So, you know, you just, for us, we look at this chart over here. For them, they would have it memorized. Okay, are we all good at this point? Because we're about to get to 666. All good. Okay, so let's take a look. The meaning of 666, this is tricky. And John said so. He said, let the one who has wisdom figure this out, right? Calculate the number of the beast, which is the number of his name.
But in which language? Yeah.
Yes. So it's a little complicated, and for a long time it was forgotten and lost. But some people have figured it out, and I find it pretty convincing. So I'll show you what it is. This is the Greek word for beast written in Hebrew letters. The word is therion, and they don't write most of the vowels in Hebrew, so you skip most of the vowels. But this is your TH, your R. That's basically a Y, but it acts as an I in this case. That's basically an O. It's really more of a place marker than an O would go beside, but that's too confusing. Let's just consider it an O. And this is the N. So therion is their word for beast in Greek, but it's written in Hebrew letters. Isn't that odd? Okay, so let's break those out. There are the letters. The first one, remember they read right to left in Hebrew. The first letter is worth 400. The second, you can match these on the chart if you want to. The second letter is, the value there is 200, so we're up to 600 now. The third letter is worth 10, 610. The fourth letter is worth 6, 616. And the fifth letter is worth 50, 666. The word beast in Greek, remember Revelation's written in Greek, the word beast in Greek but written in Hebrew with Hebrew letters is worth 666. Isn't that interesting? Check this out. It gets better. Nero Caesar, who was not emperor anymore when Revelation was written, we're pretty sure, but because it was written about 30 years later, 25, 30 years later. But Domitian was acting a bit like Nero, and Nero was still the guy who was sort of the poster child for anti-Christian emperor. Emperor who persecutes Christians. Okay, so Nero Caesar written in, sounded out in Greek, using the Greek words, but written with Hebrew letters. And those, they're the letters. So this says Neron Kaiser. So the N, the R, the O, the N again. The K, basically the S, it looks like an O to us, but it's their capital S, I think, and the R. Okay, and the values for those letters 50 plus 200, 250 plus 6, 256. Notice that that was a 6 up above with beast also, so we are being consistent here. 256, another 50, so we're at 306. And then the first letter of the next word is 100, so what are we at? 406. The next one is 60, 466. And you guessed it, last one is again 200, which brings us up to 666. So 666, using the Greek language but written in Hebrew, matches with the word beast and with the phrase, the name Nero Caesar. And so apparently, the meaning of 66 is beast and Nero Caesar. So if you are worshiping the emperors, if you are worshiping the state, and you have this spiritual mark on your forehead, on your hand, what Revelation is saying is you belong to the beast, you belong to Caesar, just like and the kind of Caesar that Nero was, not a good emperor who is kind to God's people, but an emperor who is cruel to God's people, who persecutes and pursues and makes life hard for God's people, and who sets himself against God, right? Because earlier in chapter 13, the first beast sets himself against God and claims basically to be God, which the emperors did. Yeah, Vicky.
What was the value of those numbers?
In the Greek language? I don't know. I'd have to go back and figure it out.
Was it written in Greek?
What's that?
Was it written in?
So Revelation's written in Greek.
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
Yeah. So you wouldn't get 666 in Greek. You have to go through the Hebrew language to get the 666. You have to use the Greek words, but write them with Hebrew letters, because the values of Hebrew letters and the values of Greek letters are different. So that's a good question. I don't know what the value would be. I know it's not anywhere near 666. It's very different. I don't know if it's higher or lower. Just that it's different. So which kind of makes you scratch your head and go, okay, John, why'd you do it that way, right? But he's trying to make this not be obvious, probably, but also writing it in a way that Christians will be able to figure out.
He knew both languages.
Most likely. If it's John the Apostle, he almost certainly did. Yeah, or at least he would have known Aramaic and Greek and probably would have had some familiarity with Hebrew if he'd studied the scriptures at all as a child, or later.
Well, that even makes more sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, pretty likely. He has, if whether this is John the Apostle or a different John, and there are theories going both ways, he is someone who knows the Old Testament very, very well. And we see that throughout Revelation, right? Even in the language of beasts, that language comes from Daniel 7. So he's someone who's very familiar with the Old Testament, maybe did read Hebrew. And if he knew Greek and Hebrew, this would have been just normal for him, just easy enough for him. Monica?
I was just going to point out that most likely anyone from Nero's area has been, or whatever, would not know Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
Not be interested in knowing it.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. But the people he's writing to, that is their heritage. Some of them.
Yes.
Not all of them.
Yes.
Some of them have become Christians.
That's right.
But some of them most likely Hebrews also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. For Jews, this would have been part of their heritage. And us Gentiles are adopted into that heritage. Mm-hmm. And so, some of them would have learned Hebrew just because they wanted to be able to read the Old Testament scriptures for themselves. Yeah. A little bit like a secret code, yeah. This is the closest thing we have to a secret code in Revelation. I'm not one of those who thinks that Revelation was written to keep the Romans from figuring out what the Christians were saying. I don't believe that at all. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. Once you understand the symbols, there's no way to miss that the emperor would have been offended from chapter 1 when Jesus claims divinity and the exclusive right to people's loyalty, ultimate loyalty, which is something the emperor claimed for himself. Yeah.
I don't think I said it quite like I meant to. What I was getting at was that for the people, the Christians, it would be kind of like a heartstring pull.
Ooh. Oh, yeah.
This really is to us. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. There would have been an emotional tug that you feel when you realize, oh, this is written in Greek and Hebrew. This is joining the two parts of the church right together in the symbolism. Yeah, the Jewish side and the Gentile side. And they're tied together in this symbol here. Yeah, that's a cool thought. Linda, did you have a thought?
Yeah, if Caesar is the niece of Caesar.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Caesar as a title for the emperor. And so the beast is basically, it can be the emperor, but in a bigger sense, it's the whole government system that persecutes and oppresses God's people. And it sets itself up against God. But the emperor is the head of that system.
Right.
And so he's definitely involved. Yeah.
The letters are Caesar.
Yes. Yes, so there on the screen, you're saying the letters are Caesar? Yeah, so down here, this says Neron, N-R-O-N, basically. And then Caesar, we would say Caesar, the way you would pronounce it here is more like Kaiser, like they would say in Germany, I think, if I remember. So K and S and R. So Nero Caesar, basically, is what that says down there. Yep, reading right to left. And then Therion, the Greek word for beast, up above that.
So yet today, with that 666, they actually say Caesar.
Uh-huh. Yeah, they don't know that, but yes.
It's kind of foolish now, but
right?
But from the different religions that I was studying, you feel foolish.
Yeah. Yeah,
you know,
that's right.
They'd run around and they'd make that ash mark on my forehead. And oh, yeah. You have to wear it. And that
man. Now, remember that we have our own mark, right? Do you remember back in chapter 7? Just going to take a look there real quick here. Revelation 7, we have the 144,000 who are sealed.
Yep.
Right? And we talked about how John hears that there are 144,000, but when he turns and looks, it's a great multitude that no one can count. And it seems to represent all of God's people. So that's why it's using the 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. It's a way of saying everybody. We're not missing anybody. The 12 tribes times 12,000. We're getting all of God's people here. And so 7:3 says, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Mm-hmm. And then we have the number of those who are sealed in verse 4.
What was the seal look like?
I have no idea. I don't know what the seal looks like. Maybe it's a cross.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Maybe that's where they get it from.
Maybe it's a dove, you know, for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I don't know. No clue. But then when we come to chapter 14, those 144,000 appear again. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. Before we get there, let's see. Any more questions from chapter 13 before we move on? Harley, did you have one? Yes and no. I mean, obviously the Roman Empire is not around anymore. We don't have Roman emperors, and nobody builds temples to worship them. That's long gone.
Each one of the groups of people that did that.
Okay, I didn't hear the second part. Each of these groups of people.
I don't remember what I said.
So where it still would be going on is any place where the government or whoever's in power expects you to worship them or treat them as God? Yeah, basically. Basically, if I'm understanding you right. Yeah. So anytime you have a government that says you have to do what we say before you do what God says, that would be a beast. So any, you know, oppressive government like that. And some of our brothers and sisters live in countries that are like that, you know, where they have to, when they practice their faith in Jesus, they know that they could be caught and punished for that in their country.
If you understand what I said,
no, I missed the first part. Okay. All right. Sorry about that. We can talk about it some more afterward if you want. Darlene, did you have any thoughts?
What gets me is that the mark of the beast, a good Jewish man, would always put that on their forehead, or he would not be able to buy and sell, be in business to make money, right?
Since it's a spiritual mark and not a physical mark in Revelation.
I'm talking here.
You're talking about Jews or Romans?
I'm talking about the Jewish people right now.
Oh, okay.
They were not allowed to buy and sell. In other words, if a good Jew did not have the mark, then nobody would do business with him, and they wouldn't be able to make the money.
Okay, now the boxes that they wear on the forehead and such, they only wear those, they don't wear those all the time, just sometimes. They'll wear them when they pray, maybe. They'll wear them maybe when they go to synagogue, something like that. Okay. They don't feel like they have to wear them all the time.
How many you killed?
And that wouldn't stop them from buying or selling.
Masons, different organizations that demand that you wear or do a certain thing, or you will not be doing business with us or as us.
Okay.
That was just about what was happening back then, too, then, wasn't it? With the mark of the beast.
There's some similarity there.
Yeah.
There's some. So anytime the government says you have to obey us rather than God, that's what's going on here. Mm-hmm. Anytime they say you have to obey us rather than
that's
God.
Control, keeping them financially under control, mm-hmm. and everything.
Yep. So, like, you know, our government says you need to have a social security number to do all these various things.
Oh, no.
Right? That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that because that doesn't get in the way of our service to God. You know, so that's fine. But if they said you can't have a social security number unless you worship the flag, no, then we'd have a problem. Right? Because we don't worship the flag. We worship God alone. So that's when it would become an issue.
A good comparison.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Social Security plus 666.
All right. Linda?
Question.
Yeah.
In chapter 13, the end of this paper, I couldn't find it. What is the second beast?
Okay.
Yes.
Yes. So let's look back at verse 12. Yeah, chapter 13, verse 12 explains the relationship between the first and the second beasts. So verse 12 says, talking about the second beast, says it exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. So the second beast works under the first beast and makes people worship the first beast. So another way to say that might be the second beast serves the first beast by making it worship, by making people worship the first beast.
The number would be the same.
What's that?
The number would be the same.
Yes. Yes. The second beast enforces the authority of the number of the first beast. Okay.
So we can say that the number 666 is not a good number here.
Yes, we can.
Okay.
Yeah. Although, remember, it's 666.
That's how you're supposed to say it. Uh-huh. 666.
Yeah. Yeah, because yeah, in Greek, it's literally 666. Yeah. Not just three sixes thrown together. But,
right.
Yeah. And the reason for that is because you have to add it up, right? You have to add up the letters. And then that comes out to 666, the full thing. So. Isn't that crazy? Well, John said this calls for wisdom. Verse 18, this calls for wisdom. You're going to have to think on this one. Yep. Thankfully, he doesn't do that to us too much. Okay. Yes, Richard.
Going with the idea that Revelation was about that time, that would make more sense to them.
Yes.
In that day than it would to us today.
In our country.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, here. The numbers and name thing would definitely make more sense to them because they were totally used to that. I mean, they saw this all the time. It's not done in our language very much at all. I mean, we don't assign number values to our letters. We use Aramaic numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth. But the whole, here's this power that's trying to get us to worship this other power. That would make sense in places like North Korea and China and Iran and Sudan and places that are heavily opposed to Christianity. So, Mary Jo?
This is away from that. Would you clarify for me once more this imperial cult? Was it people, I'll say the upper class were the only ones that belonged to it? Or is it anybody, or is this for the common people and everybody?
Okay, that's a good question. Was the imperial cult something that belonged basically just to the upper class, or was it for everybody? To the best of my knowledge, everyone was involved, or could be involved. I'm sure something like that, you know, would be very expensive to set up an imperial temple. I'm sure the upper classes were very, very closely connected with that whole process. But this was a big deal for each of the communities that had an imperial temple. And even if you didn't have an imperial temple, a temple to the emperor, you would still be involved probably in the imperial cult in various ways. But the three cities that I showed you on the map last time that had temples to the emperor by the time of Revelation, they were very proud of this. They had to apply to the emperor and the senate for permission to build a temple to the emperor. And there was a process they had to go through, kind of like, I don't know, the closest thing I can think of now is a city applying to and competing for the right to hold the Olympics. You know, that's a big, long process. It can take 10 to 20 years to be approved to hold the Olympics in your city. And you've competed against all these other cities that also wanted to do that. And so these three cities that got temples, that built temples to the emperors, it was a big civic event, a big civic issue, you know, whether we build this or not. Yeah, you probably can't divide them ultimately, but basically I think that would be correct. Yeah, it'd be the Roman government overall, the emperor as the head of that government, the city also, as we'll see in chapters 17 and 18, the city is really drawn out as a major force in the life of this beast. And then the cult as a means of bringing people to honor the emperor and the government and the city.
You're the only person I've ever heard bring out the idea of a cult, a neutral cult. So
yeah. Sure. Yeah, if you'd like to read some more on that, I can get you some resources. I've got some in my office that I can photocopy for you. So, yeah, it's pretty fascinating. You can look it up online also. Just Roman imperial cult, you'll find all kinds of stuff. It's pretty well known. But for a long time, it was neglected in biblical studies. People for the longest time didn't realize this has something to do with the text of Scripture. And then they started making connections, 30 years ago maybe. And scholarship on the book of Revelation has really flourished in the last 30 years of my lifetime. Because I'm 30 years old, just so you know. And just really has blossomed, so that we can understand Revelation, I think, even better than we could before, just on the basis of the history that we've grown more familiar with.
Kevin?
Yep.
You've got a picture up there.
Yes.
Now, the Seventh-day Adventists, they could really brainwash me in a hurry.
Uh-huh.
Thousands of people that went to their seminars, they would do whole moving things of all the different beasts, and that was coming straight from the Bible,
uh-huh,
as you're looking up there. And then go into their Sabbaths, and then go into Ellen G. White.
Uh-huh.
All of that is connected.
Yeah.
But it was something to see that up there, and it was. And then they would, of course, have humans doing things.
Sure, sure.
I looked at that, and I thought, wow, there it is, in the back.
Uh-huh. I chose this picture. It looks kind of 70s-ish, maybe early 80s-ish to me, especially when you see the faces. Let me turn the light on so that's more, so that it's a little clearer. But I chose that picture because it's. It's fairly biblical. It's hard to find a Revelation picture that matches the descriptions given in Revelation. Okay, let's start with the most obvious one. This big red guy here, who is that?
Dragon.
That's the dragon who represents
Satan.
Satan. Uh-huh. How many heads does he have?
Seven.
How many crowns, how many horns does he have?
Ten.
Ten horns, yes. Seven heads, ten horns. And how many crowns?
Ten.
I think he has seven crowns.
Seven.
Does he have ten? I can't remember. That's all right. No big deal. He's got this big tail. That's the tail with which he sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky, right? So he's a cosmically terrible dragon. Who is this guy here, this yellow guy?
The second beast.
This is the first beast. First beast. And the way you can tell, how many heads does he have? So he has four down here, three more up here. So he has seven heads. He looks like a leopard, right? But he has the head of a lion and the feet of a bear, I believe it is. Right? I think that's right. So he's a combination of the four beasts in Daniel 7. Right? So he's got seven heads, just like the dragon. All right, that's your first beast. Who's this guy back here? That's the second beast. And he comes out of the earth. Can you see the land there? It's hard to tell in the picture, but that's the land there. Here's the water down here. First beast comes out of the water. Second beast comes out of the land. So they did that right in the picture. I like it when they match the Bible in their pictures. It shows they did their research. They were careful. This looks like some kind of fireball from heaven. So he's causing fire to come down from the sky. Remember that? And then this is the image of the first beast. You can see the little first beast up here on top of it. Looks just like this big guy. Okay? And so he's causing all these people to worship the image of the first beast. And all these people, to me, look like they lived in the... They look like they're from the 80s, early 80s, late 70s. So I still remember that time. Early. I was pretty little. So, dragon, first beast has the authority of the, has been given authority by the dragon, and he gives some authority to the second beast to cause his people to worship the image of the first beast, which means they worship the first beast, which means they're following the dragon. So, does that all make sense? How all that connects? Okay, I like this picture because it brings all that right together. Let me share with you the first couple verses of chapter 14, and we'll stop. But I want to get into chapter 14 just a hair. So that you can see the connection between chapter 13 and 14. Because in chapter 13, you have all these people who worship the first beast. And my computer's being really slow here. Here we go. And if you don't have the mark of the beast, you could be killed. You may be prohibited from being involved in commerce. But look at the first couple of verses in chapter 14. Remember, there's no chapter division in the original writing of Revelation, right? That was added in hundreds of years later. So it just flows right from 666 into this. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. That's apparently the seal they were given back in chapter 7. Same people. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. We'll talk about them next week. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. These are good, good people. But notice what it says about what's on their foreheads and their hands. They have not received the mark of the beast. They are faithful to God and they belong to God. So we have two different groups of people, and they're in opposition to each other. We'll take a look at that second group next week. So let's get into chapter 14 next week, and we'll stop there for today. Yes, Harley. Yeah, he's one day he will, right? Yeah. Well, it was hard for Christians. For Christians, it was very hard. For a lot of people, it was hard. Slaves and yeah. And there are a lot of places in the world today that are very difficult for Christians. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, one day God's going to clean it all up. He's going to make it right one day. We're just waiting for that. Yep. And Revelation reminds us that God's going to fix this one day. Okay, let's.
Wouldn't it be terrible to get to heaven and find out some of those creatures are really up there? That's what we're all going to look like.
Well, they're going to be good creatures. The ones we see in heaven are going to be good creatures. Yeah. All right, let's pray together. We'll close up. Our Father, we give you thanks for this good day, and we thank you for the things we're learning from Revelation. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, help us in every way to be worthy of having your name on our foreheads and our hands and not any other mark or name. Lord, we praise you and just ask that you go with us today and bless us and guide us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.